Hey, we're super excited to be celebrating Easter, Resurrection Day with you guys. Praise God that Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. Good. You didn't forget that yet. That's exciting. I feel like that's a success. Yes, a success. Say that six times fast. It's not possible. Equip, yeah. So difficult for us, being 2,000 years removed and in a completely different culture, to imagine what this last week would have been like for the disciples that had given up everything to follow Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Anybody with me? Anyone ever had one of those weeks where it felt like your whole world came crashing down? All right, two of you? Good. Yeah, the rest of you, praise God. I hope you never have to experience that, because it's bad. It's really depressing, right? Anyone ever, I don't mean this like suicidal or anything, but anyone thought of like dumb thoughts when your whole world crashes around you and you just not thinking very clearly? When that swell of emotions rises up, it's hard to keep a clear head, isn't it? We all agree on that. And that's where it's really important to have people around us that can speak into our lives. That's why church is so important. Thanks for coming to church. It's important that we gather together. We need each other. Because when we get in our own heads, we know from our thought series, bad stuff happens. We need other people that don't sound like us that can use their words and help get us out of this thing that we get stuck in all the time. Amen? All right, that's just free on Easter today. But the disciples would have been just overcome and feeling like all is lost. We just went through Good Friday. You can't get to Easter Sunday without going through Good Friday. And Jesus had to go to the cross. And I wish that there would have been a different way. I wish that there could have been a different method for God to do it. But God in his infinite wisdom knew that he valued you so much, and he valued your free will so much that he was willing to create you. And even though he's God and he knows all things and he knows that we were going to fall in the garden and that sin was going to ravage our souls, he valued your free will and your autonomy and your ability to choose so much that he had this prepared from the creation of the world. And we talked about that a little bit Friday night. I do have that quote I'm going to share in just a second. But you have to, I shared some of this Friday night. You have to realize that Jesus didn't get tricked into going to the cross. He didn't wake up one minute and went, oh, I should have went to Galilee instead of Jerusalem. Oh man, so close. I could have missed out on it. Jesus wasn't forced into this. In fact, he said, no one takes my life from me. I give it freely. I give it freely. No one takes it. No one's forcing my arm. He's honoring the Father by saving our souls. And so we celebrate Good Friday, this gruesome day. Someone was just talking to me recently about, they were explaining Good Friday to someone else, and they're like, it's weird calling it good. And so I was just saying, well, you know, the gospel, anyone ever heard of the gospel? Amen. Do you know what the gospel means? It means good news. So right in the Latin name, the gospel, in that word, euangelion, in the Greek word, right in that, it means good news. It's this proclamation of good news, of good things coming. And so it's Good Friday, this gruesome day when Jesus hung on a cross and died. And so don't think for a second it was easy. He shed drops of blood in the garden. It was as gruesome as we think it was. But also don't think he was forced into it. He went willingly. So that's just the kind of the precursor to the gospel this morning. And I want to share that quote that I said Friday night. It's from Max Lucado. He said, no, the journey to Jerusalem didn't begin in Jericho. It didn't begin in Galilee. It didn't even begin in Bethlehem. You know what happened in Bethlehem? Away in a manger, right? That's where Jesus was born. It didn't even begin in Bethlehem. The journey to the cross began long before. As the echo of the crunching of the fruit was still sounding in the garden, Jesus was leaving for Calvary. How beautiful. throughout eternity, this resonates that Jesus is going to give his life for us. And then through the fullness of time, Jesus came and sacrificed his life, the lamb who was slain, to wash away my sins. Guys, that's good news. Tell someone, good news. That is good news. John Stott, a theologian, says this, for the essence of sin, so what he's telling us what sin is. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be, on the cross. Jesus didn't deserve to be on the cross. We did. And Jesus willingly came, offered his life as a sacrifice, paid the penalty, and then entered into what we're going to read about in just a second here. Because we're talking today about a living hope. Say, living hope. Yes, Jesus is alive. I'm going to give you two slides of a quote from John Johnson. And I've changed just a couple words. I know you guys wouldn't care, but in full integrity, and they're just like I changed to we, or, you know, whatever, just to make it read better. So I just want to be full disclosure about that. In case you read that book and you're like, hey, he didn't read this right. Just want to have integrity. I really care about integrity. I really want to be honest with that. I know you guys would be like, just read it, for crying out loud. Just want to let you know, because I didn't note that in there. John Johnson, a professor of theology, says this. Now, if we were a Hindu family, our hope would be that there was a rigorous outworking of karma when we die. Hopefully, we would return in a different existence to pursue his next stage in the next cycle of your life. If we were an Orthodox Jewish family, we would trust that our pedigree and our commitment to the Torah would lead to eternal life. If we were Buddhists, our assumption would be that we would be absorbed into the formless beyond. If we were secularists or atheists with no real conviction of a God, we would have no real hope. We are just an episode between two oblivions, for that is all there is. What a fun existence, right? What a glorious is, aren't you glad to be alive today, existence? Like, I'm just a nothing in between other nothings that is going to turn into a nothing. That's a hopeless existence. And so, obviously, this doesn't hit all the different worldviews there. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of them. But as I was reading through some different commentaries and stuff, that really struck me. Like, on this day, today, when we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are so filled with hope. We have a living hope. We have Jesus who is alive, and there is a hope that I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to try hard enough. I don't have to do enough right things. I don't have to check enough boxes. I don't have to try to put it all together because of the gospel. And it tells me that Jesus is the answer, because he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's the eternal God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. Exclamation point. Turn your frown upside down. Praise be to God, the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Okay, now we're on the same page. Thank you. Just didn't want to leave you behind. In his great mercy, he has given... Aren't you thankful for mercy? Come on. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Wow. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you don't got to be enough. Jesus is going to change you into the glorious person that you've always been meant to be as you keep yielding your heart to him. That's the hope that we have. And the hope that we have, that not I hope so, no, a tangible living hope stored in heaven, something real, something realer than you. There is a hope in heaven that's yours, that's realer than you are here right now. It's realer, really realer. Are you listening? Are you sleeping? Are you thinking about Easter ham? It's realer. There is a hope that's real. There's a hope. There's something, there's a tangible hope that exists in heaven. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's not, I hope it's going to still be there. No, it's an eternal hope that is tangible, that we draw strength from, that I know that this is not all there is. And I know that I don't have to be enough because Jesus was more than enough for me. Amen? Doesn't that not sound better than being a nothing in between two nothings? Jesus is our living hope. Doug, just a second. There's some quotes from Tim Keller that I'm going to read that I just could not resist. And we don't talk a lot about this, but there's churches that don't want to talk about blood or talk about sin. Oh, heaven forbid. We don't want to make people feel bad talking about sin. And they don't want to talk about a gruesome cross. And so I'm going to read you some, actually Tim Keller is quoting another guy, but we're going to read these quotes. And I don't mean this to pick on stuff, but I remember we were standing on stage, and do you remember John Leans? John Leans was playing bass up there, and we were coming off the stage, and we were talking just a little bit, and I had said something about the blood of Christ or whatever, and John grabbed my arm and he said, "Thank you for talking about the blood." I said, "This is always going to be a bloody church." And he kind of stopped. He said, "I like that." I said, "This is always going to be a bloody church. I am always going to talk about things that make you uncomfortable. I promise." Because it's not easy talking about sin and why Jesus had to go on the cross and why we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. But it's not all happy clappy. You're good and I'm good and they're good too. And let's just have some Skittles and just talk about kumbaya, right? Like there's a reality of that Jesus was stripped naked and flesh ripped from his body for a reason. And it's because of my sin. And so I'm just going to read these Tim Keller quotes. He says, "The stark difference between liberal Christianity and the original faith was put famously by H. Richard Niebuhr. He described liberalism thus." So this is the quote from the other guy. "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." And he was saying this is kind of what faulty liberal thinking is. And I'm not meaning just to pick on things, but we're talking about Resurrection Sunday. There isn't a Resurrection Sunday without a bloody Crucifixion Friday, right? And there's a reason for the crucifixion. It's my sin. He goes on to say, and he could have added, Tim Keller says this now, he could have added, "Without a resurrection, liberal Christianity, a message of simple ethical love and hope, could have never turned anyone's life, let much less the entire Roman world, upside down." I just like that. I like that. And Jesus sacrificed it all. I'm going to skip that slide. Okay, there we go. We're going to start and we're going to read a little bit of the Easter story. Because I don't want us to forget this. I don't want to forget what happens. And it's in different Gospels, all four Gospels. So we're not going to read all of those, but we're going to read just a little bit of what was going on. Your whole world's been shattered. Your emotion. And I love in this Easter story that we see the humanity of the disciples, right? This isn't just a church story. Okay, and then they did this, and then they did that, and this is why we do this. Like, these are real people having real emotions, struggling through real life scenarios. And so we join the disciples here in Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake." And I can just imagine them walking to the tomb. I could just imagine your whole world's upside down. Anyone ever had that knot in your gut? It feels like you just swallowed a bowl of sewage. It just, oh, just that emotional acid that just rolls around in there. So they're walking to the tomb. They're walking to see. We know the end of the story, so it's hard for us to put ourselves in their place. We know what happens. They didn't know what happens. So they're walking through this pain and this, the whole world's falling apart. And then there's a stupid earthquake. Anyone been through an earthquake? We live in South Dakota. Probably not. Ed has. A small one. When we were kids, they said there was a small one. Yep. My parents didn't care. They're like, "Oh, we'll just go run around." Just kidding. That's not true at all. I just like to tease them and see if I can get a reaction. They're so good now. They're just chill. And so I just can imagine these people feeling the weight of this and the helplessness of it. And an earthquake happens. This is recorded in scripture. Okay. Obviously, we know what happened to cause the earthquake, but they don't know that. And they're like, what else? You know, is my house going to fall down? Like, what in the world? There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came. They didn't know that yet. I mean, they're still walking to the tomb. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. This is Sunday morning, right? First day of the week. It's the first day of the week. They're just getting going. All right. You ever had a rough weekend? And then you got to go back to normal life on Monday. And that can be rough for people anyways, right? Mondays are Mondays regardless. And you've got all of this pain and this emotional stuff that you're carrying from losing the guy who you thought was your savior. And watching the gruesome. Anyone seen The Passion of the Christ? Just that gruesome flesh ripping, like, and it probably was as bad as that, if not worse. Bones sticking out and seeing organs and watching the person that you've given your life to mutilated and hung on a cross when he was innocent. Talk about, people get mad when there's injustice. And I would think that would have been one of the biggest struggles of the disciples, is the anger of the injustice of it. It's not fair. He didn't do anything. He just healed you. He just fed you. How can you be killing him? And you would be angry. And then they went through with it. And then you're devastated and defeated and brokenhearted. And now there's an earthquake and there's an angel. And how are you trying to process all of this? Now you got to start out on the first day of the week. Sunday is different to us. It was the first day of the week for them. I mean, it's the first day of the week on our calendars, but you know what I mean. And so just the difficulties of that. And I'm going to point out a nugget here that I just couldn't pass up. And I ran across this a couple weeks ago before I was preparing for this message. And I had to stop. And I'm like, wait a minute. I don't know what that means. As I was doing my devotions, I would just challenge you, if you find a spot like that, do the same thing I did. Go look up something. Find a commentary. Get a Google or something and like look it up. So I found that a couple weeks ago, I was like, wait a minute, who's the other Mary? You guys know who that is? Who's the other Mary? I'm like, I have read this 40 bajillion times in my life, and I don't know who the other Mary is. Who's the other Mary? Wait a minute, who's the other Mary? And so I asked myself, who's the other Mary? And myself didn't know. And so I started looking it up. I'm like, so we know it's not Mary Magdalene. And can you imagine? And I am implying things here that the writers of the scriptures, I feel, did not imply. But I feel like we can do that. And I don't think they meant, by calling her the other Mary, I don't think they meant her to feel bad. And I really don't. And I'm just saying that sometimes people say things and they don't mean it bad, but we feel bad about it. I'm curious if being called the other Mary ever took a toll on Mary's life. We don't know much about her. We know that she was the other Mary. Oh, hi. What's your name? Oh, hi. I'm Mary. Oh, Mary Magdalene? Like with all the demons? What was that like? No, not that Mary. You look way too young to be the mother of Jesus. No, not that Mary. Like Mary and Martha, like the sisters of Lazarus, like Martha, Martha, why are you so concerned about all you? Like that? No, not that Mary, the other Mary. Huh. Who was this other Mary? She's mentioned five times in the Gospels. And in all of the Synoptic Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels means same. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is written later, and it's 100% true, but different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says that she's the mother of James and Joseph, and it's James the Less, who was one of the disciples. Some translate it as James the Younger. Most theologians think it means James the Shorter. Great. I'm the other Mary, and my James is the short kid. Seriously, I'm not lying to you. Go crack open your theology books and look it up. And there is the vast amount of them agree that that's, he's probably the shorter James. James was one of the disciples, one of the two. There was three Jameses in the Bible, and he's one of the disciples, and he's the shorter one. How's that for claim to fame? Oh, you're James. Why? No, not that James, the shorter one. Oh, man. My mom's the other Mary. Right? And that's, and then my brother's Joseph. Not that Joseph. Right? It would be a lot simpler if they had last names back then. Or social security numbers or something so we could identify them. And she's one of seven different Marys mentioned in the Bible. Gets kind of confusing when there's first names only, and not all the theologians even agree. But they do agree that the other Mary was the other Mary and was mother of James and Joseph. And I just thought, how cool. And I don't know if this is true. This is the part that I'm reading into this. I don't know if she was ever felt less than because she's the other Mary. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like, oh, I'm just Marnie's husband. Some days I feel like that. Or you're so-and-so's brother. Pastor Fearing always used to get mad because his brother was this superstar, David. And so they would mix up his name. They would call him David Fearing, and he'd get so mad because he lived in his brother's shadow, and he was trying to, you know, in sports or whatever. One game, the announcer kept announcing David Fearing for the touchdown or whatever it was, and he was just angry about that. But you live in someone's shadow. Oh, you're the other kid. Okay. The other Mary. And I love that scripture records that she was one of the first ones there at the most pivotal moment in history. And I just think, how cool. Sometimes even when you don't feel like your life is valuable, just by the fact of pursuing God, God's going to take care of business. He's going to make sure that you get recognized for whatever you need to be recognized for. He'll handle it. God will take care of it. So that's my little nugget on this. It seems like a weird nugget to throw in the Easter story, but I just couldn't get past it. And I thought, if you're here this morning and you just feel like, no, I'm not that. I'm the other guy. I'm the friend of that guy that always gets all the attention. I'm not the good one that does this. So well, I'm the other one. I just want to say the Lord sees that today. God sees that. And the other Mary was right there. Keep pursuing Jesus. Man, keep chasing after Jesus. So anyways, let's move on from the other Mary. And so, we read that verse already. You don't need to put that slide up again, Kirk. Okay, thanks. The next verse, verse 5 says, "The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen.'" Read this with me. "He is not risen." Read that. "Just as he said." Come on, church. He told you he was going to rise. The angel said to the women, the angel knew what Jesus said. He reminded the women of what Jesus said. And he said, hey, Jesus said this. Here's what happened. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. If Jesus said it, it's going to happen. The angel's making a precedent here. He's saying, he said it. Don't expect anything other than what he said to come to pass. Angel says, all right, come and see the place where he lay. He could have said, that's enough. You take it at my word, whatever. He's like, come on in, check it out. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Look at this. "Now I've told you." Do you think there's a theme here? Listen to what heaven is saying. When angels make a pronouncement, when the Lord says something, take that as face value. One of the kids in our hotel room debrief after the youth conference Friday night made a statement, and they were talking about kind of wrestling with God on things, you know, whatever, and "I know the Lord's speaking to me, but I don't want to do it." Anyone ever have one of those moments? You know God's speaking to you, and you don't want to... You need to go do this, you need to forgive this, or you need to, you know, go say hi to them, or you need to tell them this vision or whatever. You're like, I don't want to do that. And they said, "What I've learned," this is one of the teens, "what I've learned is the Holy Spirit's always right." I thought, wow, what a cool statement. What I've learned over the years is that the Holy Spirit is always right. Amen. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus is risen, just as he said. Now the angel's like, now I've said it. Now I've told you. So expect nothing less than that to happen, because that's what I've said. The Bible is true. It records the word of God, and it's full of truth. So the women hurried away in verse 8. Hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. First words that they hear from Jesus. Hey, what's up? I just feel like there should be something more profound there. I dug into the original Greek word, it means, hey, what's up? Kind of means rejoice. It's translated different ways, but what you see, obviously, because the translators did a great job. What do I know? But I'm like, is there something hidden in here? Nope. Just means greetings. Jesus is evident in our lives. Sometimes he just shows up and says, hey, how's it going? And they're like, well, our whole world is falling apart and you were dead and now you're alive. And he's like, greetings. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. Whatever you're feeling in this moment right now, don't listen to your feelings. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't give your feelings room to have mastery over you right now. Don't be afraid. Let's go to the slide before that. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Jesus said to the women, hey, what's up? Don't be afraid. Don't let what's going on the inside of you dictate what the truth that God is speaking right now in this moment. That's a word for people here today. That's a word for you today. Don't let the ooby-joobies that are inside of you decide the fate of how you're going to operate in the next 20 minutes. Trust the Lord. What God said is truth. What you feel is just that. It's just what you feel. That's okay. Work through your feelings. But Jesus said, and the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't let fear ruin this moment. Don't let what's going on inside of you emotionally right now quench what I'm speaking to you right now. Amen? Amen? All right. Okay. Oh, wait, I didn't read the rest of the verse. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. We want to transition and kind of end with this chunk of scriptures here in 1 Corinthians. That's the story, right? That's what happened. I started off by saying we've got a living hope. Say it again just because I think you're falling asleep. Say living hope. Amen. Living hope. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you want a power pack chapter, read 1 Corinthians 15, right? It's going to rock your world about the resurrection. Paul says this, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel. It's good news. I want to make, like, I'm going to preach the gospel again to you, brothers and sisters, he's saying. And I want to make that really clear about the gospel. I want to make the gospel clear, which I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold to the message that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But I want to make this clear, he says. I want to make clear. I want to give clarity in case you've gotten confused. I want to make clear what? The gospel. I want to clarify the gospel, because we talk about that a lot. And a lot of times it just turns into a church word. And I know this is redundant, and we've shared this 1,000 times, but we're going to do it 1,001, because it's the gospel. And we're never leaving the gospel in this church. We're never leaving the reason that Jesus went to the cross. And so here, let's see what Paul has to say. He says, the gospel that I preach to you. So there's four parts to this. And you're in one of these four stages, okay? Maybe you are listening online, or maybe you're in the church here this morning. Maybe you've been to church like 400,000 times, but maybe you've never really heard the gospel. Anyone had a moment like that in your life where you're like, that's what that means, when you understand what the word of God is saying? And so this is what Paul is saying. This gospel that I preached to you, that you listened to, that you heard it. Like you actually heard and understood what the gospel is. That's what Paul is saying. I preached it to you. I told you about this gospel that I'm presenting to you. And he's going to go on and clarify it further. But he's saying, first of all, man, you got to hear it. And I think there's people in churches all over America, I know this to be true, that come in and they're in the message, but they're not hearing the message. Jesus would say it like, they have ears, or they have ears but do not hear, eyes but do not see. They're dull. We're not approaching it with an open heart and a willingness to listen. So my challenge today is, are you listening to the gospel? Are you listening to the words of Jesus? Are you listening to what the Lord is saying? Then he said, which you received. Not only did you hear it, you received it. So the second thing is, you got to receive the good. The good news is just good news, but joyous good news is when it's good news about you. Come on. The gospel can be good news, but it cannot be good news for you until it's good news for you. Are you tracking with me? The gospel is always good news, but it can be good news for me and thee, but not ye. Because you need to receive it. You don't get to get saved and go to heaven because your husband does. Or your mom and dad are. Or your great-grandpa was. Jesus offers it, salvation, to you. And you receive it or you don't receive it. But the Holy Spirit is drawing your heart. So you got to hear the gospel and you got to receive the gospel. And then he said, on which you've taken your stand. Okay, well, I heard a good story about Jesus and I believe that. I want to pray that prayer. And now you're standing on everything else but the gospel. And so many times we pray that prayer and then we either do one of two things. We just kind of go back to living exactly like we were with no thought of God whatsoever, no change in our heart. For a moment, we feel like it was true and I heard it and I received it, I made it my own, but then nothing ever happened after that. Or the opposite happens. I heard it, all right, now I've got to do the rest. Now it is all up to me, and you get to be a really fun person not to be around. You're just very mean and very legalistic, and I've got to do this all. I've got to be good enough. Where the gospel is, I've taken my stand on this, and every day I'm going, okay, Jesus, I surrender fresh to you today because I know I don't have what it takes. I need you. I need you to fill me up. I need your strength. I need the grace of God in my life today. Help me, Lord. That's the gospel. I'm standing on the work that you did on the cross. I'm going to live for you today by faith. All right? By faith. Say by faith. By faith. All right. And it's not just a hopeful prayer. Help. There is that prayer, but it's by faith. I'm going to walk by faith. Okay, God, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to pick up my leg. But boy, you better move it because I don't know which direction I'm going. Direct my paths. Fill me up. Lead someone across my path today that I can love, share the gospel with, right? Whatever it is. Help me to, my boss is mean. Help me to survive that. All right, I'm going to survive that. I'm going to thrive in that. I'm going to bring the atmosphere of Christ in that, right? Just all these prayers that you would pray, but you're standing on the gospel. Standing on the gospel. That's the hope for me. And the last one is, by which you are being saved. And we like to say in church, and it's true, hey, they got saved last weekend. That was all awesome. Like 43 people came up and got saved. That's true. It is a thing, and it's a continuing thing. It's a got saved and are getting saved. So if you're not getting saved, you got a problem, right? It's this working out of this salvation. That's what healing is. That's what revelation is. That's what encouragement is. That's what hope is. It's this working of God that's saving me. Anyone need saving every day? Okay? You know what I mean? Like, it's this outworking of God that's not just a one and done thing. It's not just that I'm standing on it, but I'm seeing the fruit of it. It's saving me. Are you fruitful? Not only are you just standing on the work of God, but are you seeing the fruit of that in our lives? And then he says, if you hang on to it, that's faithfulness. That's just endurance, hanging on till the end. And he goes on to say this. This is verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 says this. For I passed on to you as most important. Paul is saying to the church, this is what I consider to be most important. This is what I received. Paul also received this. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. That, my friends, is the gospel. That Jesus did what you can't do and what I can't do. And you're like, Pastor, we know this already. I'm not taking that chance. On Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, I want to present what Paul said is the most important thing. This is of most importance that we need to not only hear, but receive it as our own, stand upon it. That's what I'm placing all my hope on, and then see the salvation of God worked out in my life week by week, day by day, on and on, forward and forward. Peter Williams, Can We Trust the Gospel, says this. He had so many, this was pages long, because he had all these scripture references in there. I took the scripture references out. But he says this. The resurrected Jesus is recorded as appearing in Judea. He appeared in Galilee. He appeared in town and in the countryside. Jesus appeared indoors. He appeared outdoors. He appeared in the morning. Jesus appeared in the... This is, we're talking about after he rose from the grave. And this is all in... He's got scriptures for every one of these. He showed up in the morning. He showed up in the evening. He showed up by prior appointment. And he showed up without prior appointment. Jesus appeared close to people. He appeared distant. He appeared on a hill. He appeared by a lake. He appeared to groups of men and women. He appeared to individuals. And he appeared to groups of up to 500, sitting. He was standing. He was walking. He was eating. And he was always talking. Because some people just say, well, they all just got together and had this big hoax, and they said they saw Jesus. And there is historical evidence that's recorded Jesus showing up everywhere. For a period of time, and Jesus gave proofs of his resurrection. Timothy Keller again said, so we're left with two hard to refute facts. That the tomb was empty, we know that for sure, and that hundreds of people claim to have seen the risen Christ. If we only had the empty tomb, then we could plausibly claim that the body was stolen. If we only had the testimonies, we could say that they had to be fantasies or whatever. But together, however, they give evidence that something extraordinary happened. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And he lives forevermore to reign. Hallelujah. Back to John Johnson again, the professor of theology. Paul underscores that Christ's resurrection is not some strange idea invented by imaginative minds or some symbol of the flowers coming up every spring. It's a core belief that's verified by history and confirmed by a gallery of credible witnesses. Christ's resurrection is God's irrefutable statement that Jesus is the Messiah and that he alone has all authority. He goes on, he says, it's a confirmation that when we die, we too will one day rise. For Jesus is the prototype for all of us. He's the beginning of the harvest, which is us, who will also rise. The same Spirit who raised him from death will also raise us from death. You have been born into a living hope. When you die, that's not it. There is a life to be gained that's a realer life than what you are experiencing right now. This is not the end. This is only the beginning. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, because of today, because of what we celebrate today, that Jesus is not on a cross, nor is he in a grave. He did both of those, but he's out of the grave. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so you could get in. So that you could see he's not there. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is alive. Last slide, we're done. So where are you at today? Have you really ever heard the good news? I don't mean have you been to church. Have you been to church where they're preaching about the gospel? But have you heard it? Have you really ingested the good news of the gospel? And went, oh, that's what that means. Or maybe you're at number two. You've heard it. You agree with it. You think it's a cool idea. But have you ever... And that's where I think we're at in a lot of places, a lot of churchgoers. You agree with it. Yep. Uh-huh. But you've never made it personal. You've never received it. It's not that you don't know it. It's not that you don't know that Jesus died for your sins and whatever. But have you made it personal? Have you received it? I can't receive it for you. Your mom, your dad, your child, your cousin, your brother, your uncle, your grandpa, they can't receive it for you. Only you can choose to receive it. Or maybe you need to be standing on that good news. Maybe you've received it. You've prayed that prayer. You've asked Jesus, surrendered your heart. But I don't know that maybe I'm counting on Jesus plus something else. Or maybe I'm not really standing on that. That gospel, that declaration that Jesus paid it all. That he hung on a cross. He lived a sinless life. He hung on a cross. He died, was buried. And then on the third day he rose. And that's my hope. I put my hope in that. Maybe you're not standing on it. Maybe you need some faith to stand on that. That's really enough. That's really enough. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. I'm trying to be good. That's what we hear most often. Even from people we're close to. But that's not it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus enough? Are you standing on that? And so that's where I think some of us are. You've received it. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Absolutely. I prayed that like 600 times. But are you standing on that? Like, I'm putting my trust completely. That's the firm foundation under my feet. And I think some of us are moving. I really think in our church, some of us are moving to that point right now. Like, you know what? I'm standing on the fact that Jesus paid it all for me. And like, you're putting your faith into that gospel. And for the rest of you, are you being saved? Because that's a salvation that's available, not a one-time thing, you say one prayer one time and then you get to go to heaven when you die. It's a salvation that starts working now and continues to work throughout eternity. You get to see the salvation of the Lord where he shows up for you day in and day out. Say, God, save me. Heal my body. Cleanse my mind. Wipe sin out of my life. Like the stuff. He walks with you. You know, save my sister, right? Heal my brother, right? All the stuff, you're being saved. The outworking of that salvation. So I don't know which one of these resonates most for you, but just lean into that today and say, God, we need to go through all four of those. We all want to be at number four, that we're being saved continually. But all four, they have to happen in order. You have to hear the good news. You have to receive it. It's you personally. Then you've got to stand on that going, man, I'm making this the cornerstone of my life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and nothing else. And then the last thing, then God sees that salvation work out day by day by day, and it's a new adventure every day. Welcome to the adventure. Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, that wherever we're at, maybe it just hasn't clicked yet. I pray that we would hear the gospel. Pray that it would resonate in our spirit. I pray that we'd make a personal choice to make you Lord and Savior of our life, to give you our sins and our life, God. I pray that we would stand on that. It wouldn't be Jesus plus something else. It would be Jesus alone, Christ alone, hope of glory, and that we would see your salvation day after day. Bless these people on this Easter Sunday. Pray for the fruitfulness of God and the power of God to fill our lives. Pray for all of our family gatherings today, that the peace of Jesus would fill it up and that you would be so present in our lives because you are near, because you are alive. We love you today, Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.